the story of Jesus riding into Jerusalem and the story of Christ's last words in John's gospel. Would you stand with me as Pastor Jeff comes and reads the scriptures for us?
The gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, found in John. The next day, the great crowd that had come to the festival heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. So they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him, shouting, "Hosanna, blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel." Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, as it is written, "Do not be afraid, daughter of Zion. Look, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt." His disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things had been written of him and had been done to him. John 19. After this, when Jesus knew that all was now finished, he said, in order to fulfill the scripture, "I am thirsty." A jar full of sour wine was standing there, so they put a sponge full of the wine on a branch of hyssop and held it to his mouth. When Jesus had received the wine, he said, "It is finished." Then he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. You may be seated, everybody. Let's pray. So we gather around the scriptures, O God. We do so as our forebears have done many, many times, many, many years, not to be entertained by a homiletical event, but to listen very carefully for your Holy Spirit's voice. And so we place ourselves now in service to the scriptures and in service to the gospel today. I stand here like John the Baptist pointing to the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Father, I understand my role here is just to keep pointing to Christ, allowing the Word of God, Jesus Christ, to be proclaimed in such a way that we can hear and obey and respond. And Lord, we ask you now to give us eyes to see, ears to hear, courage to obey. In Christ's name, amen. It is finished. Jesus' final words in John's gospel, "It is finished." Now, remember, it was just a week prior that he was bumping into Jerusalem on the back of that famous donkey. This, of course, John tells us, was in fulfillment of Zechariah's prophecy from Zechariah 9. John says his disciples did not understand, however, these things. But when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered as they looked back on this event of Jesus bumping into town on the back of a donkey. Only later would they get what was going on. Looking back, it made sense to them. See, John's gospel is all about a retrospective reflection upon the life of Christ, as we've been learning. He reminds us several times that only after looking back would Jesus' followers understand what Jesus was up to. Jesus' parade into Jerusalem on a lowly steed is just but one of many examples of John's retrospective reflection. This moment only makes sense looking back. The lesson being, of course, that sometimes one has to wait and see what God is up to. Oh, I see now why I didn't get that job. Or, oh, I get now why I had to wait so long for that. Now it makes sense. Or, okay, I get why God said no there. I understand why that door closed there. Or, I understand now, man, I really dodged a bullet by not dating her. I just added that just then, just out of silliness. When I was in high school, I've told you, I really wanted to go to Ohio State School of Music. I wanted to be a Buckeye baby. I did, all right? And that door slammed on my face in the event of a horrible audition. It was as if I couldn't play the trumpet anymore. I ended up in another conservatory of music, Capital University Conservatory of Music, there still in Columbus, Ohio. That door just slammed in my face. I was so disappointed. I was so crushed. I had been the lead trumpet of my high school marching band, not just my senior year, but my junior year. We marched 26 trumpets, and I was the first trumpet both years. And I couldn't get into the Ohio State School of Marching Band or the School of Music. I went to Capital University. And I met this girl named Jane King. And now I understand why I had to go through that crushing blow as a high school senior. And now I understand. Sometimes you have to wait to see what God is up to. And John's gospel is all about this retrospective reflection. Now, one might assume that alongside Jesus' ardent fans that day was another group of people for whom this whole parade hullabaloo seemed rather odd to them. For the fans of Jesus, this fulfillment of Zechariah's prophecy about one who would ride atop a small equine creature, well, that resounded with them. They kind of got what Jesus was doing, sort of. John never lets us forget that Jesus is always aware of the scriptures that he is fulfilling as he is enacting the scriptures. John never lets us forget that there are plenty of people who simply don't get what Jesus is up to when he's doing what he's doing. And sometimes that the folks who don't get what he's doing are his very followers who scratch their head wondering what in the world their leader is doing. To many, this odd parade must have seemed almost comical and more than a little bit subversive. A little bit gutsy making fun of the Romans in this very public way. I mean, this impromptu parade was a not too subtle critique of the way the Romans celebrated their military victories with flashy armament and an overwhelming display of might. The Roman general would ride on a chariot way off the ground behind four gargantuan horses. And following his chariot would be this long line of soldiers carrying the spoils of war from whatever land they had conquered with overwhelming force and bloody conquest. Jesus, in stark contrast, rides into town on the back of a donkey, his feet nearly dragging the ground. So weird. As his disciples follow, and his newfound friends who had witnessed the Lazarus event, and they're all shouting the same script, Hosanna, or save us, blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel. Well, there's another strange thing about Jesus' entry into Jerusalem. It might have seemed a little ill-timed for the good people of Jerusalem. Sort of like singing Christmas carols on Easter. It wasn't the right time of the year to wave palm branches. You see, once upon a time, there was a great Jewish leader by the name of Judas Maccabeus, who defeated the pagan invaders, cleansed the temple of ritual impurity way back in 164 BC, 164 years before this happened. His followers, Judas Maccabeus' followers, entered the city waving palm branches in celebration of his great victory. And every year in midwinter, Jewish people remember and celebrate the Maccabean victory in a celebration called Hanukkah. Today, of course, the menorah is the most prominent symbol of that holiday. But it was springtime. Passover was coming, not wintertime when Hanukkah was celebrated. And Jesus' followers were waving palm branches to welcome him like they had welcomed Judas Maccabeus. And so N.T. Wright, the scholar, gives us this insight, and I quote, "We don't have to look far to find out why Jesus hinted at the Hanukkah celebration during the season of Passover. Jesus and his followers were, so to speak, bringing together Hanukkah and Passover. They were saying both that Jesus was the true king, come to claim the throne, and that this was the moment when God would set Israel free once and for all. The point is clear. Jesus is the true king, coming at last to set his people free. With palm branches and Passover, these great stories of deliverance converge here, and they find their fulfillment in Jesus." But Jesus was this altogether different sort of king, a messianic savior that no one had anticipated. With all of this symbolic celebration in the air, Roman conquerors, the Maccabean victory, the Exodus liberation story all in the background, it is likely that Jesus' final words in John's gospel would have been heard rather differently that day than they are heard today on Palm Sunday 2018. "It is finished. We hear victory now." But they surely heard defeat. You compared Jesus to Judas Maccabeus. You compared Judas to the Roman conquerors. Jesus loses. He's been defeated. Jesus says, it is finished. Now in the Greek, some of you know this, it is only one word in the Greek that we translate it is finished, and it is the word telestai, finished, conquered, or completed, I should say. It means finished or completed. People of faith, of course, again, hear these words. It is finished. It is completed. I imagine that day that these words would have sounded more like, oh, dear God, finally it's finished. Sort of like that. The nightmare is over. Some of you know that one of the sorrows of losing a loved one after a long, lingering death is a guilt associated with the relief one feels after it's finally over. Thank God. Thank God it's finished. It's finally over. His suffering is finished. And the suffering of me having to watch her die is finished. Mercifully, it's all finished. Those who love Jesus must have felt this relief as they lingered at the foot of the cross. He didn't have to suffer anymore. They didn't have to watch him suffer anymore. For the Romans, these words would have been received differently than the followers of Jesus, of course. There is no doubt that the Romans were glad to be done with Jesus. He's finished. The rabble-rouser is silenced. The insurrection is over. The resistance is squashed. You can't defeat the Roman Empire on the back of a donkey. No matter how compelling your words are, no matter how loud the crowd shout, Hosanna, he won't be saving anyone now. He's finished. The light has been extinguished. The Jews can go home and eat their Passover meal, and we can go home and, after silencing the Nazarene, proving yet again that nothing good ever comes from Nazareth, and military hawks are always right. The only way to deal with an insurrection is the sword, or in this case, of course, the cross. For Jesus' disciples, the so-called triumphal entry into Jerusalem seems like a very long time ago. The shouts of Hosanna seem like, well, kind of silly words now. Just who did he think he was? Who did we think we were? What did he think he would do? Overthrow the Roman Empire on the back of a donkey? Take over the temple? Reestablish the throne of David on the back of an ass? Come on. It's crazy. Crazy. The problem is we don't get how crazy it is. Judas Maccabeus. Man's man. Warrior's warrior. Jewish Messiah. He was successful. He knew how to wage war. Roman conquerors, oh my gosh, they were successful. They knew how to wage war. Jesus didn't know how to wage war. Everyone in this room can agree with that. When Peter drew his sword, remember what Jesus did? Jesus rebuked him and he healed the guy's ear. You don't win wars by putting your swords away and healing your enemy's ears. You just don't. Generals and conquerors and messiahs ride chariots behind equestrian glory. Jesus bumped into town, into Jerusalem. I mean, it's silly. I mean, that's all you need to know about how this story is going to end. All you have to do is read the Palm Sunday account, and you know how this is going to end. Anyone with any political savvy and half a brain can see a mile away that Jesus of Nazareth is going to get himself crucified to a cross. It was inevitable. And now it's finished. Finished, Jesus' final word. That word still remains a challenge to those who would place their faith in Jesus, even after all these years, it seems to me. According to Fleming Rutledge, the great Episcopal scholar and priest, she says, and I quote, "There is no aspect of Christian faith more difficult for us to believe. It is in the nature of the human being to think that Christ's work could not possibly be finished." That quote is in your reflection guide. It takes a great deal of faith to believe that the work of God in Christ is finished. It does for me, anyway. There are obviously many things unfinished in God's good world, and so it remains for us who follow Jesus to grapple with what Jesus meant when he uttered that one lonely word and then handed over his spirit to God. And so all this to say, we have a choice to make on this Palm Sunday, and this choice has everything to do with how we hear the word finished. Now, John tells the Jesus story with a decidedly Johannine spin. We've been talking about the Johannine spin. And if you don't like spin, then you will not like John's gospel. John's gospel is unabashed Christian propaganda. Unabashed Christian propaganda. And to be fair, though, John is upfront about this fact. He tells us, he writes these words, he says, he writes the Jesus story, quote, so that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that through believing you may have life in his name. So John gives us upfront what he's trying to do. He's trying to get you to believe and to have life in Jesus, the Messiah. John's clear about his intentions. His gospel is biased. It is written with the bias of faith. In John's gospel, Jesus doesn't breathe his last breath as he barely utters the word finished. No, in John's gospel, Jesus' final word is a cry of victory and glory. In John's gospel, Jesus has been lifted up on a cross, and John calls us to see enthronement. Jesus is lifted up on a cross, and God, and we are called by John to see God's glory. Jesus is lifted up on the cross, and John calls us to see the love of God revealed with explicit clarity. This is the way the Christian God saves the world. This is our King. This is our God. This is the one who saves us. He will not kill for us, but dies willingly for us and with us, not as a stalling method for the main event yet to come, but as a revelation of the way our God rules the world by his sacrificial love. Hear that? The theologian Stanley Hauerwas says, and I quote, "Kingship is not delayed by crucifixion. Rather," and here's what I think this phrase is what this entire sermon series has been about, "rather, crucifixion is the way this king rules." Crucifixion is kingdom, he says. This is the great, great, long-awaited apocalyptic moment. Here, the power of this world are for the powers of this world are forever subverted. God has finished what only God could finish. Christ's sacrifice is a gift that exceeds every debt, he says. Our sins have been consumed, making possible lives that glow with the beauty of God's Spirit. It is finished, he says, but it is not over. It is not over because God made us, the church, the not over people. Christ, as you may recall, planted the seeds of the new creation family in John's gospel while he hung on the cross. When he said to Mary, "Here's your new son," he said to the beloved disciple, "Here's your new mother." We are now the "it is finished" people who are called to keep Jesus' "it is finished" message alive, drawing others into the story of Jesus' utterly complete healing and ransoming and liberating and saving and redeeming and forgiving and loving and absorbing and consuming and atoning and suffering and glorifying work on the cross and so much more, to which nothing can be added or need be added to make us and the world right before God and healed in our spirits. One of the great challenges of the Christian faith, I think, is trusting Jesus' words, "it is finished." You may have heard that this Greek word that Jesus uses on the cross, "finished," was a word that meant in the Greek was on Greek currency, ancient currency, meant paid in full. The Latin translation of this word is even more triumphant. I love this. The Latin translation is consummatum est. It is consummated. It is complete. It is paid in full. Now, but wait a minute here. This is not Easter, right? We're getting ahead of the story, it seems. Not Easter Sunday. This seems rather triumphant for Jesus to declare victory before the resurrection, which is precisely John's point. Precisely. In his death on the cross, Jesus is lifted up in divine glory. Jesus is enthroned as our King, our supreme ruler, the light of the world. To place our trust in the God of Jesus Christ is to trust that all that is necessary for our salvation, for our liberation, for our healing is completed in that moment when Jesus indeed said, "It is finished now." Now. See, here's the thing we have to learn. Resurrection isn't the negation of or the mitigating moment of the crucifixion. Resurrection is God's vindication that indeed Jesus is enthroned in divine glory on that ghastly tree, and that this is the way God rules the world in cruciform love. God so loved the world, and this is what it looks like. Jesus says, "It is finished." And this is hard to swallow sometimes. And this is hard to swallow sometimes for Nazarenes. I've been around you folk for a long time. And I know how hard this can sometimes be. Not for all of you, but for some of you, for some in this congregation. Because there is within our Nazarene DNA this beautiful thing called holiness, and I do believe it's a beautiful thing. See, we think that being Christian means being formed into the character of Jesus by the presence of Jesus' Spirit within us. Good thing. Really good thing. Christians love Jesus. They love the way of Jesus. They love the teachings of Jesus so much that they want to be like Jesus. And ask the Spirit of Jesus to empower us to live like Jesus. We believe that salvation is so much more than fire insurance, in that we are even now being conformed to the image of Christ, to the glory of God, for the sake of others. This is our salvation. We tend to be optimistic, therefore, about the words, "It is finished." We tend to believe that Jesus not only destroyed the power of death, but the power of sin leading to death, and that this is more than hiding behind the righteousness of Christ. This is actually being filled with the beauty of Christ, the love of Christ, and power to live in the cruciform way of Christ. And may I just say that if you're a Christian and you're not living a beautiful life, then you are not living a Christian life. Beauty, not judgment, is the way of Christ. Forgiveness, not gracelessness, is the way of Christ. We believe that love is expelling our sin and healing our brokenness. And all of this is a very good thing, a very good thing. But, and here's the but, if we are not careful, some holiness folk can subtly attempt to appease God with our good works, rather than try to please God because we love God. And there is a subtle and sinister difference between pleasing God because we love God and appeasing God because we think it's not really finished. The truth is, for some Christians, it is never finished. And doubt lingers, not doubt in the presence of God, but doubt in the finished work in Jesus on our behalf. Dr. Bulama, and I'll give him one final say in this series, says this, because he sees this same propensity in his folk, the Methodists, and I quote, "I confess that when I think of my church family, the Methodists at worship, the image that pops up in my mind is that of a group of people who come to church with notepads in hand in order to get their assignment for the week." He goes on, "This week, church, work on your racism and your sexism and your manners, and come back next week and I'll give you another assignment," says the preacher. He goes on, "No wonder we leave worship more depressed and burdened than when we arrived. It's all up to us. It's all up to us. It's up to us to settle up the accounts between us and God, or they won't be paid. It's all about us." So he goes on, last paragraph. "So to all you frenetic, spiritual busybody and anxious, purpose-driven do-gooders, hear this. The sad dealing between us and God can only be finished by God. The war is won. The debt is paid. It is finished." Amen? Amen. Couldn't say it better myself, so I didn't try. So looking back, Jesus on that donkey, we can see more clearly that Jesus' bumpy ride into Jerusalem on the back of the donkey wasn't just a critique of the empire's way of overwhelming force. Was that? Not just an echo of Judas Maccabeus' great victory. It was that. The donkey revealed something about the way that our king rules. In humility, emptying himself, as Paul said, of all privilege and status. And it says something about the way we're to live as humble servants of our crucified donkey-riding God. We don't have to act holier than we are or be smarter than we are or work harder than everybody else. All we have to do really is trust with childlike wonder the God who said, "It is finished." And some of you should just say, "Thank you." Thank you. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Brothers and sisters,